One, and welcome to this week's edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. Our Parsha this week is Parshas Kisavo, and the lion's share of the Parsha that we will land this coming Shabbos focuses on the communal chastisement, or as we refer to it as the Teichacha, the national rebuke, which happens twice in the Kriyas HaTorah Parshas Bechukosai, again here in Parshas Kisavo, in what is Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell address. And so we're going to focus our attention a little bit on the psukim that are before this and try to give a certain instruction that Moshe Rabbeinu gives us and tells us a lesson that was for them, but is also all the more so as well for us. So let's focus on what is this farewell address. And so in his final days in this Mishneh Torah with his cherished, you know, his cherished and his beloved people, his nation, Bnei Yisrael, he tries to give this instruction. He tries to give some rules and some legislation, some ways for which perspective should be gained to his beloved people. We're going to focus our attention in our class this morning in Dvarim Chaf Ches Aleph through Vav, in Parshas Kisavo, chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Focus our attention on a Rashi and a Maharal's interpretation and some very important points along the way. So let's begin. So Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, Vahaya im Shema Tishma B'kol Hashem. Now this command and this shmuz, if you will, to Bnei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu tells the fledgling people that if you will give ear and if you will give voice to the Ribbono Shel, to Hashem, so if you'll be Shamaya Tishma B'kol Hashem, to the voice of Hashem Elokecha, Lishmor La'asos, it's Kol Hamitzvos, Kol Mitzvos of Hashem Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom. It's very simple. It's laid out right before you. If you'll listen to the Ratzon Hashem, to the will of God, and you will take good care of all of these orders that I've given you today, so then it's very simple. You know what's going to happen? Hashem will put you high over all of the nations of the earth. You will be elevated. You will be esteemed. You will be celebrated. But it's very important that you'll listen to the words of Hashem, to the voice of God. Lishmor la'asos es kol mitzvosav. To safeguard, to perform, to do all of the mitzvos that Hashem has commanded us. Pasuk Beis, Uvo alecha kol habrachos ha'ila v'sigucha. A very important word there. Ki sishma b'kol Hashem elekecha, baruch atah bo'ir, baruch atah b'sodeh. And all of these blessings, all of these brachos will come to you, and they will, what's it, v'sigucha, v'sigucha, they will overtake you. They will grab you. They will hold you. They will overwhelm you, the blessings that we hope for. Ad belidai, as the Gemara tells us, if your ears, if you're attentive, if you're open to the call, to the voice of Hashem, a blessing will be on you in the ear, in the town. A blessing will be for you at the sada, in the field. A blessing will be on the fruit of your body, on the fruit of your land, on the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herd, of your livestock, the young of your flock. A blessing, a bracha, will be on your basket, will be on your bread basin. You're going to have an abundance of bracha. Baruch atah b'vayecha, baruch atah b'tzeisecha. And this phrase, which is so, encaptures the highlight of this set of psukim, you shall be blessed when you come, and you shall be blessed when you depart. It kind of captures the essence of what is being spoken in the first five previous psukim, aleph through Hey, and now in the sixth verse, in the sixth pasuk vav, baruch atah b'vayecha, or baruch atah b'tzeisecha. So even though many people, which of course is correct, know that Parshas Kisavo focuses attention on the admonition, on the chastising, on the curses, on the klolos of the Jewish people, but of course the first part of it is the brachos, the blessings. If a person will follow the Dvar Hashem, will follow the mitzvos, will inculcate the ethics and the morality, the 613 precepts into daily life, in every way we think, in every way we speak, in every action that we take, in our every and all undertakings. So then there's bracha, this blessing, baruch atah b'vayecha, baruch atah b'tzeisecha. You shall be blessed when you come, blessed when you depart. There is nothing greater that everybody and anybody wants than to be able to secure that bracha, to be able to secure that blessing. Now it's interesting, this last phrase. What exactly is the meaning of this pasuk? If we spend our time thinking about baruch atah b'vayecha, baruch atah b'tzeisecha, you shall be blessed when you come, you shall be blessed when you depart. So what exactly is it that this pasuk means. So Rashi famously explains, quoting the Gemara Maseches Bava Metzia, folio 107, Kuf Zayin Omed Aleph, where Rashi says that the Gemara says, Shetehe yitzi oscha min ha'olam belochet, kevi'ya oscha le'olam. What does that mean? It means that your departure from the world after 120 years should be like your arrival to the world, when you came, when you were born, when you were birthed into this world. The same way that your arrival was without sin, was below chet, was without sin, so too your departure should be without chet, which should be without sin. But it's a very, very lofty statement, it's a very lofty goal. And actually, if you think about it, parenthetically, but no less importantly, if you've been to a bris, which many, if not all of you, have been, so what do we say at a bris? What's that bracha that we say to the child? What we say to the child, very simply, is just like you came to bris, just like you came to the covenant of circumcision. How did you come to the covenant of circumcision? You came without any ulterior motives. You came without any agenda. You weren't stained with sin, stained with avera. You came pure and pristine. So too, just like you came to that, Torah l'chupa l'masim tovim, you should go to the wedding canopy. You should perform all the mitzvot. You should do good deeds. Noting, of course, some teach that these three areas a person unfortunately could find interest in marriage for ulterior motives. They want to marry into a certain family thinking that that's going to give them a certain pedigree, a certain lineage, that that's going to be the ticket to certain righteousness. Or mitzvos, a person's going to perform mitzvos or do certain acts of service, ma'asim tovim, because they know that the shul has an annual dinner every year and they want to be honored, they want to be asked at the school dinner, they want to be celebrated, they want to get a plaque. There are ulterior motives that a person, Torah chup l'ma'asim tovim, so kishem shenichnos labris, just like a child is brought to bris, so too one is brought, we hope that this child will be raised and live with that same sense of pristine and purity all the days of the child's life in all areas, specifically. So we see that there's this idea that the duration of a person's life, whereas Rashi quoting the Gemara, that when a person finishes one's life, when their time on earth, in the Olam HaTachton, in this downstairs world, has completed, and the mission for which a person was charged to complete while time on earth, so that when they depart, so they should be without sin. They should be in the same pristine, perfect, beautiful, without stain way that they, you know, when they came in, that they were, when they were born, when they were birthed to this world, they should leave this world in the same way. But if we drill down a little bit deeper, how is it that we are to understand this statement? You know, think about a person leaving this world without sin. There's no person, as Chazal famously tells us, there is no individual who doesn't have sin. Everybody has to purge from the wayward and rebellious state. Ki bayom hazeh yichaper lechem l'tahar eschem. Yom HaKippurim is a day that's given to us with charity, benevolence, chesed, the chaste Hashem. Because without it, we would be doomed. We wouldn't be able to survive the din, the judgment, and the strictness for which we would be judged, noting that we are castaways specific to how we sin. Every person who walks this earth is not without sin. So the question is, if it's true that that's this lofty ambition that Rashi is telling us what it means that you should, you know, leave and come and it should be with blessings, so how are we able to achieve that? Whenever you learn something, you want to know bepoil, actually, functionally, you know, how you can apply these teachings to our lives. So it's important for us to think about how, in fact, this is true. And this is the perspective that we're hopefully going to gain here together. Noting that there is no person without sin. And even the most righteous, the tzaddikim, tzidkonios, the most devout, the most pious of all people. So everybody has shortcomings and everybody has faults and flaws. Everybody makes mistakes. In fact, if a person thinks that there are those people that don't make mistakes and I'm the one who makes mistakes, so then my ability to, you know, emerge from the shackles and to be able to then, you know, achieve tshuva, repentance, closeness, tveikas to Hashem, I feel limited because after all, I'm in a unique category. These people are perfect and I'm not. So of course we know that that's not true. Even the most pious, even the most righteous, even the tzaddikim and tzidkonios, the most devout, righteous people, everybody has shortcomings. Everybody has bones in the closets that they don't want people to see, that they don't want people to know, and other people unfortunately do know sometimes. But to what extent a person wants to achieve greatness is to identify those shortcomings, their faults, and the fact that we all make mistakes. And that's a very important part of how to understand this first thing. Some explain it not to mean that we are without shortcomings and flaws, that we all know, that we know that other people have it. Sometimes we're less willing to admit that we ourselves have shortcomings. But rather what it is that we have a very difficult time admitting our own mistakes, right? It's very difficult for me to look myself in the mirror and say that, oh, those shortcomings and those deficiencies and those roadblocks that hold you back are the reasons why you haven't achieved the potential that you could have ultimately achieved. What I don't like to do is I don't like to admit my shortcomings. What I am able to do a little bit more deftly, a little bit more consciously, is to identify the shortcomings, the mistakes, the flaws, the faults in other people. I'm able to see what it is that other people have done in falling short. But as far as me, as far as I'm concerned, I'm willing to give myself a pass. And so the application of Mavir al Midosav to be overlooking the shortcomings in others is really something that's not so difficult for us to achieve, to understand, to learn. Why? Because we practice that daily. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we say to ourselves, you know, those flaws, those shortcomings, those difficulties that inside we all know that we have, I'll be Mavir al Midosav. I'll overlook the ones that are my own description. And so likewise, we should be encouraged to do the same for others. But that's something that many people have a very great difficulty doing. What they struggle to do is to admit our own mistakes, to admit their own flaws, to admit their own shortcomings. When a person is able to do that, then the sky's the limit, which is why it's not coincidental. And of course, it's so significant why the vidoy, the confession that we say during the holiday season, so takes center stage during this special time, as it is essential to the tshuva process. We'll begin the Motzei Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah with Slichos throughout the duration, you know, up until and including it Yom HaKippurim, and how many times we'll say Ashamnu, Bagadnu, etc. There'll be the communal vidoy, and there's the personal Achet Shechatonu Lefanecha, the enunciating, the saying, not just to feel it, but actually articulating it with words. It's a mitzvah, it's a commandment, without which the vidoy bapeh, the articulating the words that we're meant to say, if a person just simply has it b'machshava, it's incomplete. It has to be a kabbalah la'asa, it has to be a charata. These are stages for which the Rambam Maimonides writes in Hilchos Tshuva what a person's supposed to do. But the notion of vidoy bapeh that the Rambam accentuates very significantly, which we of course all know, it's in our machzorim, and how we ready ourselves to actually articulate and to say and to enunciate, not just to feel it, but to actually say it. Vidui takes center stage during Yom HaNarayim, and it's significant for us to understand why that's so. And the real reason is, of course, because we're able to then identify, to put it out there, to be able to, you know, admit the mistakes and the flaws. We don't like to say it. We like to, even if it's going to be that we're going to say it, we're going to say it in a certain undertone. But it's still nonetheless a significant mitzvah. And it's important for us to think about what that means. The Shari Tshuva explains the vidoy and its importance with a mashal, with a parable that's found in the Medrash. The Medrash is in Medrash Koheles. And the Shari Tshuva famously says that there was once a group of prisoners. And those prisoners were in a maximum security prison. And in this maximum security prison, the conditions were just awful. They were just terrible. And these prisoners were forced to do slave labor, very difficult, back-breaking slave labor. They were tortured, and they were tormented by the jailers. And over time, the prisoners, they decided they must get out of their situation. They have to figure out a way to escape. So what did they do? They dug a tunnel, and they led, that tunnel that they dug, it led them out of the jail. If anybody has the optics of a Shawshank Redemption kind of, you know, optics, they dug a tunnel that led them out of the jail. That's what they did. And the night came when they all crawled through the tunnel. They escaped to freedom. Everybody went out except for one prisoner who decided he didn't want to go out with them. He decided he's going to stay put. So the next morning, what happened? The jailbreak was discovered. The shomrim, the guards, discovered that the people left, the guard, you know, the prisoners escaped. And, you know, lo and behold, there was one prisoner who decided he's going to stay behind. He stayed back. So what happened? The jailers, they were furious. They were so upset. And who were they furious at? You would think they'd be furious at the ones who escaped, which I'm sure on some level, of course, they were. But that's not what he writes. The Medrash says they were furious at the hapless prisoner who stayed behind. And so much so, they were so upset that they actually beat this hapless prisoner to a bloody pulp. All the while, they were yelling at him. They were saying, it wasn't bad enough for you here? If you'd suffered when you would have looked, you know, if it would have been so bad, you know, while you were here, if you had truly suffered when you were here, then you would have looked for the first opportunity to escape. You would have joined your compatriots. You would have left along with them. The fact that you decided to stay behind, So that tells us something. You know what it tells us? It tells us that the conditions here weren't really appalling enough for you. They weren't as difficult as they should have been. Maybe they just weren't as torturous as they needed to be. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to correct that. And you know when we're going to correct that? We're going to correct that right now, right here. We're going to make it so difficult. And obviously part of what this conjures up is the idea of exile, of Golus, of how many years, thousands of years in exile, and the idea for which we yearn for Yeshua for salvation. And when there's an opportunity for us to have an element of salvation, whether it's Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, Emir Tzashem Abba Aleinu L'Toyva for us all, there should be Yeshua Tzashem Kerif Ayin. When a person would choose to remain in one's exile, for a person to want to be jailed, for a person to remain in that predicament, in that situation, in essence, what the Medrash is telling us is what the jailers were saying, the fact that you stayed behind, you know what it tells us? That the conditions weren't so bad. And right here, right now, what we're going to do is we're going to make the conditions as bad as they need to be, so you're going to appreciate when you would have had an opportunity to escape. How could you not have taken that opportunity? How could you not have left in the cover of darkness to get out of this? The fact that you stayed. So that means something to us, and we're going to change that. So the nimshal of this, the lesson of this, is that truly we're all prisoners. We're prisoners of the Yetzirah, the Sitra Acher, the demonic force that pulls us to do things other than the Ratzon Hashem. We sit in a dark jail, kaviyachol, tortured by the scheming Yetzirah. Every single day, the Yetzirah wants us not to succeed, not to learn, not to daven, not to connect to our Creator, not to fulfill the precepts of V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, to be kind and generous, benevolent, sensitive, empathetic. But the Yetzirah wants us to fail and to fall. The Yetzirah wants us to coil down, to fall down as harsh and as impactfully as possible, so that we'll never be able to get out and up from our slumberous state. So we are in this dark, tortured state. We are persecuted by the falsehood, by the pain of this world, by the chaos. We don't see the light, the or of Hashem's Shechina clearly enough, and we're forced to search for Him in the choshech, in the darkness, and in the distraction and the chaos of this world. That's the force for which we find ourselves in the exile and the gullus. But then we see a tunnel. But then there's an opportunity. We're given a chance to leave it all behind, and we're given a chance to escape to the chayrus, to the freedom of being dove, close to the Ribbono Shel, no distraction, no connection to the jail cell, to the shadows and physicality of this world. We're given an opportunity for us to be able to have a better way of life. We see this tunnel, and that tunnel actually is the month of Elul, the month that there is no actual formal holiday in the month. And the opportunity that's given to us in the month of Elul, no holidays, no other opportunities to do, no other obligations other than one, which is the opportunity, the mandate to do tshuva, to bring closeness, to draw close. L'davar Hashem Ori, we remind ourselves, Shivisi Hashem Meneg Disamid, Acha Shualti Meis Hashem Oysav Akesh, I want to be close to you. Kol Yimei Chaya, says David HaMelech, I want to be close. This is the tunnel. This is the opportunity, the month of Elul, the tshuva season leading up to Rosh Hashanah, the Aser Simei Tshuva, culminating, of course, on Yom Kippur, Ni'ilah, and these days for which we have such Dirshu Hashem Yimotsu closeness that's tangible, that's felt. The question, of course, though, is will we run through the tunnel? Will we make the most of the opportunity? Do I truly want to be close to Hashem? Do I really want to be in that relationship? Is that my deepest, my most intense desire? What is my deepest, most intense desire? Is it just that I should join a gym and build physical muscles? Is it that I should be able to achieve, you know, scholastic, secular pursuits for which I'll be able to celebrate certain accomplishments in the world for which is maybe bereft of religious accomplishment, religious prowess? Of course, there's opportunities for one to achieve greatness in all areas. What is my most intense desire? If it's in fact a desire, then what, you know, when an opportunity arises where I can leave behind all the distractions, all the difficulties, keeps me confined to darkness, will I jump at that chance? Will I take advantage of this month of introspection? Will I take advantage of the silent moments in my private davening? Am I going to take advantage of the Aser Simei Tshuva to truly repent, to truly be different, to truly bring to myself a life that's meaningful, a life that is filled with purpose and promise? Will I jump at that chance? Will I run through the tunnel that's been provided for me into God's embrace? Or will I choose just to simply remain behind in the prison? Because after all, it's not so bad. It's not so difficult. It's not so harsh. Nobody's saying that a person shouldn't appreciate this world and appreciate the goodness and the gifts of all that's presented before us. But to be able to have that in the package of spirituality, something that's more meaningful, from the moments you open your eyes, bat your eyelids, to the coffee that you'll drink in the morning, to the interactions you have with your spouse, with your children, to the secular pursuits, and certainly all the religious endeavors that a person engages, all of the things that we hope that is the definition of what it means to be in the embrace of the Almighty, we have to learn to go after that and to want that, to desire that, to achieve that, to crave that. And not to say that it's not so bad after all. What else is it that I need to accomplish? And that's actually where Vidoy comes in. That's what the Shari Tshuva is explaining by quoting this Moshe, by quoting with this parable, is that when a person says the words, Achet shechatonu lefanecha shamru baganu, when a person says the words, I've sinned, it's a huge moment. What he's doing basically is taking the internal, the loss, the distance, the shortcomings that's inside a person, and he's externalizing that. He's saying, this isn't me. This isn't my essence. It's external to who I am. My essence, my mahus, my utter being is my godly neshama, is my soul that wishes to cleave to God. Right? I want to have dveikus with Hashem. The sins that I commit are not who I am. When we verbalize them, so verbalizing them is thereby externalizing them. We just basically admit by saying them that I admit to my mistakes, I admit to my shortcomings, and I am not that person. I am not a person who is far from God, from Hashem. I want to be close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And so therefore, Vidoy takes center stage in the whole process of repentance, not just have charata, not just Kabbalah la'asid, but rather a person has to actually enunciate them. And when you do, it's the first step in really truly feeling that charata, that remorse, that regret, really truly making a plan for the future, a Kabbalah la'asin. And that's where Vidoy comes in as an essential part of the process. You know, a number of years ago, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he wrote a brilliant piece. All of his pieces are brilliant. But this particular piece was entitled The Courage to Admit Mistakes. You know, it's obvious, not only with this piece, but so many other research, doctrines, where it becomes very, very difficult for people to admit their shortcomings, as we've been learning together. So in this piece, he tells of a situation where some years ago he was visited by the then American ambassador to the court of St. James, a fellow by the name of Philip Ladder. So he told him of a fascinating project that he and his wife had initiated in 1981. And Rabbi Sacks was very intrigued by it. They'd come to realize that many of their contemporaries would find themselves in positions of influence, positions of power, in the not-too-distant future. You know, you see somebody who's an up-and-coming, you know that in a few years they're probably going to be on a center stage on a little bit of a higher level. They're going to have some type of power, some type of influence. You know that it's coming. So he felt and realized that that's probably going to be in the not-too-distant future. So he thought, and here's a great idea. Maybe it would be useful, maybe it would be creative if they were to come together, those up and comings, right? If they'd come together for a study, for some type of study retreat every so often to share ideas, to listen to experts, to form friendships, thinking through collectively the challenges that probably they would face in the coming years, the things that they were dealing with now, the things that brought them to where they were at that moment. So they created what they called Renaissance Weekends. I can tell you, as a rabbi, having participated, whether it's under the auspices of the Orthodox Union, other auspices for which Rabbanim come together, there is really nothing greater than being able to have colleagues of close connection, to be able to do just that, creative thinking, critical analysis, self, awareness, a certain cheshbon ha-nefesh, a certain reckoning, a certain self-accounting, how you can be better, which projects have flopped, which projects have, failed, and which have been successful, and how to grow and to nurture those experiences. So those are things that everybody, no question, feels something can be gained, something can be benefited from. So that's what they decided to do. They created what they called Renaissance Weekends. And here's what's fascinating, is that the most interesting thing that he said was that what they discovered that the participants, the people that had come together, all exceptionally gifted people. You have to remember that these are people that were up and comings. These are people that are on the political circuit. These are people that didn't just arrive there. These are people that had very high, you know, higher education. These are very exceptionally gifted people found one thing particularly difficult. What was the one thing that they found particularly hard? They found something that was namely admitting that they had made mistakes. You know, nobody wants to make mistakes, but they found that it was very difficult for them to make mistakes. So then what are they going to do? So they felt that they had to accomplish that. They had to tackle it. The ladders, they understood that this was something important that they had to learn. They realized that that's, even though it's naturally not something that anybody's really comfortable with, but they realized that in order for a person to be a leader, really true of anybody and everybody, above all, a leader should be capable of acknowledging when and how they erred. Every single person is capable and must be capable of acknowledging how and when they erred and how to put it right. Meaning the greatest way a person can achieve is by setback, by flaw, by shortcoming. When there's pressure, when there's difficulty, you learn from that. You grow from that. You're a different person because of that. And so therefore, it's not to push away the shortcomings. It's not about when you fall, you know, when you fell and when you fall. It's about how you got up and how quickly you're able to put Humpty Dumpty proverbially back together and to be able to then be the person that you need to be. For many people, for all people, I should say, that happens when you fall. That happens when you trip. That happens when you stumble. That happens when you have the ability to make right the wrongs that have fallen your way. And when that happens, so then you're an incredibly a gifted person. So that's what he realized, that all people, leaders especially, for which that gathering was, you know, where they came together, they came up with a brilliant idea, knowing that they had to face this. They had to come to this. They had to realize, you know, their shortcoming. What was the brilliant idea? They set aside a session at each weekend for a talk that would be given by some type of recognized star in some field, you know, some type of study of whether it's mathematics or science or sports, entrepreneurship, whatever it was. And the subject of this recognized star was, you know, meant to address was the subject of my biggest blooper, your biggest, you know, most embarrassing mistake, your biggest faux pas, your gaffe, something you shouldn't have done and are ashamed to admit that you did. And probably most likely, and as this ended up happening, is the thing that you learn the most from, right? We all mostly learn from our mistakes, or we should learn from our mistakes. That's the whole point here. And that's what this speaker, as part of this weekend, was coming to tell us. How amazing and intriguing would it be? You know, sometimes more, you know, most of the time we hear speakers that tell us obviously inspirational stories. I myself, you know, try to share many inspirational stories to which we can draw from. But imagine it would be that the inspirational speaker on occasion would share their shortcomings, share where they fell short, share where they struggled, share where they were able to overcome. Maybe for some that would be even all the more so meaningful. Now, I'm not saying that should happen in a public forum, but certainly it can happen in private. And certainly when you get to know people, everybody has their flaws. And when everybody then shares what their biggest blooper is, where their gaffe was, where their mistake was, so then what you realize is that you're not alone. You're ashamed of what you did. You admit it, and then you go on. This, or by Jonathan Sacks writes in this piece, is in essence what is Yom Kippur, what Yom Kippur means to Judaism. I quote, in tabernacle and in temple times, it was the day when the holiest man in Israel, the high priest, made atonement first for his own sins, then for the sins of his house, then for the sins of all Israel. From the day the temple was destroyed, we've had no high priest, nor the rites he performed. But we still have the day and the ability to confess and daven for forgiveness. It is so much easier, he writes, it is so much easier to admit your sins, failings, and mistakes when other people are doing likewise. If a high priest or the other members of our congregation can admit our sins, can admit to averas, so can we. Very powerful idea that the notion of admitting our shortcomings, knowing that Yom Kippur is a day where the high priest himself does it. And so if the Kohen Gadol can do it, then certainly Halachas Kama V'Kama, we likewise can do it as well. But that's angle number one. What I want to share with you now is another angle, another perspective to help us fully appreciate Rashi's statement, which is really the question we began with to really gain some even deeper perspective. Baruch atah b'vayecha, baruch atah b'tzeisecha. As we understood, Rashi teaching us that the same way of your arrival was without sin, was without chet, so to your departure should be without sin. First perspective is that the difficulty of a person admitting their sins, the flaw that we all have, maybe deep down everybody knows, but the vidoy, the verbal confession, the articulating of that sin is the first step of charat, it's the first step of kabbalah la'asid. And yes, whether it's a certain renaissance project where you get together with colleagues, family members, friends, a trusted rav, somebody for whom you're able to do that. And obviously, dalif nemiata oimeid, during the High Holy Season, where we say al-chay shechatonu, to be able to ultimately admit, not just for the sake of saying it, for the sake of just, you know, doing what you have to do, but rather for the purpose of when I say al-chay shechatonu, shame baganu, etc., what I do is I've now taken steps towards my best self, because now that I know where I've fallen short, so now I'm able to bring myself close. But here's what I think, in perhaps what is a different perspective, another angle. Maybe what we need to do is we need to define, perhaps differently, the word chet. What is chet? Maybe we need a new definition of the word chet. And that's what I want to share with you, a very powerful Maharal Miprag. The Maharal explains something very, very insightful, something very applicable, and something that gains perspective for all of us to think about what chet is as much as a definition of what we perceive it to be. The Maharal explains that what we often do is we often assume that the word chet, it means sin, right? It means that you've actually done a particular avera. You ate chazer treif, you didn't keep the Shabbos, you were not noisy, you know, boil chavero, you were, you know, did whatever, you spoke Lashon Hara, whatever averos can be enumerated. That's what the Maharal explains. We often assume what chet is. I don't want to be a bal chet, a bal avera. It means that I don't want to sin. But he explains that a little bit differently. You know what chet means? It doesn't mean sin in the actual noun sense. But what chet means, it means emptiness. It means void. Like, v'haisa sohu v'avohu. Like, before the Ribbono Shelem created the world, what there was is there was emptiness, there was void. It was strikingly dark. It was strikingly barren, right? Rashi writes in Chumash, in the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, before creation. So that's what the Maharal says, that likewise, it's not the noun of what particular act you did do or you didn't do, but what it means, it's the tetzah, it's the reality of it. It's the fact of what it actually means, that there's an emptiness, there's a void. What it really is that sin has repercussions. It's not the actual act. It what emanates from the act. It's the repercussions that happen. You have, you know, mitzvah goreris mitzvah, and you have avera goreris avera. The world of mitzvah, what's the reward for a mitzvah? The reward for a mitzvah is the opportunity to do another mitzvah. What's the reward, kaviyachal, if you will, of an avera? Is another avera. You're going to fall down, you know, the chutes and the ladders. You're going to fall down the chute. You're going to fall down. And the likelihood is you're going to be in this cyclone of despair, of continual sinning. But that's what the Maharal is explaining, that sin has repercussions. I've done something wrong. I did an avera. I did an act. True. That's no question about it. But now there's something that happens as a result of the act that I did. It's not just that I did it in the abstract. It's not something that, you know, remains in the vacuum of nothingness, in the vacuum of time. But there's a result of what happens when a person does a mitzvah. You know what happens when you do a mitzvah? So the Mishnah tells us that you literally tilt on the axis of the world. There's schus, there's merit, there's goodness in the world. You think that just your own private, singular, and solitude mitzvah is just, you know, something that doesn't impact the world. It's just in your home. It's in your dalet amos. It's just in your four cubits. It's not. It's highly influential to the entire world. It keeps everything straight, sane, and alive. It keeps the lights on, if you will. The mitzvahs that we do has repercussions. And likewise, sin, or as the Maharal is explaining it, it's chet, has repercussions. I did something wrong. I did something I wasn't supposed to. Now, there's something that results. There is a resulting negative charge. There's a resulting negative impact that manifests itself in punishment. That's what punishment is. Punishment is therefore, there's onesh. Onesh is that when there is a gap, there's a bridging of the gap that becomes utterly necessary. That's the skill that we're learning here now today and over these weeks and certainly during the High Holy Season, is to bridge that gap. Because there's a negative impact that manifests itself in punishment. What we believe, of course, is fundamental to our faith, is that every action has a reaction. whether you're a scientist or otherwise, we know that everything you do, when you tip a domino, when you roll a ball, when you exhale, when you do anything, the action that we have has a reaction. You sneeze, so there's particles that go out to the airways, which is why we wear a mask, certainly during these days. So there's a reaction to every action. We believe that just as every mitzvah has, as schar has rewards, so every sin has repercussions as well. But we also believe in the mercy and the love of the Ribbono Shel Olam, love of God. We know that Hashem loves us in ways that we cannot comprehend. We say the words, but we have no idea, just by virtue of the fact that we're given the opportunity to do tshuva, for us to bridge a gap, for us to better ourselves and to mend our ways, is that alone, the benevolence, the love of the Ribbono Shel Olam is so great, beyond what it is even possible for us to comprehend. We know that with tshuva, me'ava, sincere tshuva, true repentance, we can negate the punishments and negative decrees, so much so that there's different levels of tshuva, which are what? The first is if you do tshuva meyira, tshuva from fear, you know what happens? That your averus become blotted out, they become erased. When you do tshuva me'ava, tshuva with love, we'll explore what that means, but tshuva me'ava takes your averos and turns them into zechuyos, it turns them into merits. Imagine, that doesn't mean you go out and have, you know, a bacon double cheeseburger in Yom Kippur and then do, you know, what you're going to perceive to be tshuva gedola, tshuva gemura on it, and therefore think that that's going to be a bigger schus for you. No, that means when a person's sincere about the tshuva that a person does, sincere repentance, and it's tshuva me'ava, not only is it erased, but it's turned into schus, as the Rambam, it turns into merit, it turns into to schus for a person, and zakai, it's a schus for you, schus for your mishpacha, schus for the oilam, for the world, and therefore we understand it negates the punishments and the negative decrees on the highest level. And as such, we understand that the real collateral damage of sin is not punishment. It's not the actual, you know, stripes of rebelliousness that a person receives for their wayward and wanton actions. What is the collateral damage of sin? It is the richuk. It is the distance. Vayaris hamokom meirochuk Avram Avinu. He looks at the place meirochuk. Now, we tend to define what that statement is. We read on Rosh Hashanah, the second day of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac on the altar, that Avraham Avinu sees Har HaMoriah Vayaris HaMokam Meirochuk. That he sees that, literally, the place that is to bring his son Isaac, to bring his son Yitzchak, it's Meirochuk, it's far away. Why would the Torah tell us the geographical distance? Why is it necessary for us to know how far it is from point A to point B? Avraham Avinu, he's on his way. We know he was climbing the mountain. We know that he's headed towards the Akedah. We know that he's going to sacrifice his son. Some of the Farshim explained the word hamakom. What's hamakom? Makom is also another way, of course, besides the fact that it means place. This is hamakom shali. Makom means the Ribbono Shel Olam. Baruch hamakom, baruch hu. We say Pesach Seder. Hamakom yinachem eschem b'soshar velitzion. You say to a mourner, hamakom. Makom is the name of God. So there are those who understand that verse to mean, Vayaris hamakom meirochuk. He perceived that God was far from him. How could he be commanded to sacrifice his son? God is far. He perceived himself as far from the Ribbono Shel Olam. That richuk, that distance, that gap, that bridge that needs to be then laid as foundation for me to be able to then draw myself to the other side, that richuk is something that is so damaging. That is the collateral damage of sin. When a person does an avera, when a person is rebellious, when a person is far, when a person has not fulfilled the religious obligations the way they should, it's not that we think of the world of in this negativity of the sense, you did an avera and here's your punishment and it's dark and gloomy and doomy. There's something greater than even that, that's worse than that, which is there's something that's far. There's something that's distant. There's something that's so far from what it is that we want it to be. We want to be close to Hashem. Imagine Chalila v'chas, you're someone that's beloved to you and you have to be far from that person for a prolonged period of time. All you want that you're pining for and paining for, closeness, dveikus, an energy of connectivity. All I want is to feel connected. So the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to feel connected to Him, gives us the opportunity, lays down the foundation, the railroad tracks, kaviyochel, the bridge that allows us to walk across it. Gesher Tzar Me'o, there's a life for which we're able to cross along this bridge, albeit sometimes life feels so challenging, we are able to find our way to the other side. The collateral damage of sin, it's not punishment, it's not onesh, it's richuk, it's distance. You see, every single time a person sins, so what happens is that there's a distance that's created, a chasm between oneself and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Every time a person sins, we push ourselves away from Avinu Shebashamayim, and then we find it a little bit more difficult to connect to him and to feel his presence in our lives. Why? Because, I mean, we feel distant from him, right? You feel lowly. How hard is it for us? You know, somebody, for example, recently told me they were an avid exerciser. They would get up early in the morning. They would do their cardio. They would do their training. They would, you know, eat right. And then they fell themselves into a rut. You know, what happens when you're, you know, training rigorously and then all of a sudden you stop? We all know that it's very difficult to get back on that treadmill. You find it very difficult to get on your exercise bike, very difficult for you to jump rope, to swim your laps, very difficult when you're eating healthy and all of a sudden you slip up, you stop at, you know, at Dunkin' Donuts, and you then fall prey to your temptation. How hard is it for us to get back to that good way of life? Very, very difficult. And the same thing is true when you're in the world of spirituality, exploring how you can stay close. One of the ways that we fall prey to our shortcomings is that we don't give ourselves the rope needed to realize that we're all human, we all make mistakes, and we have the ability to achieve greatness by just simply coming back. Because every single time we fall, so we push ourselves further away, and that's one of the tools, the arsenal of the Yitzhahara, is he says to you, nah, you're not gonna be a real buff. You don't really need to be eating the way you think you need to be eating. And one thing leads to another. Before you know it, you've drifted away and you're so far from where you wanted to be, and you're so far from where you think your ideal self can be maximized. And before you know it, you're nowhere who you want to be and what you want to become. And so that's what we understand, is that this is the tragic reality of our negative reactions. Distance, richuk, from the Ribbono Shel Olam, who we need the most. We need during these days and every day, but we feel it more acutely now. We need the Ribbono Shel Olam so much in ways that we perhaps failed to realize previously. What a aveira represents, sin represents a violation of the sacred trust between us and Hashem, between the bond that we have between us and Hashem. That's what it is. You're violating that relationship. You're violating that connection. In relationships, a breach of trust creates a distance between parties and people. You know, right? It's sometimes so difficult to even recover that. How difficult when there's a breach of trust. How hard is it for one to recover that? This is true with people, and it's so true as well in the world of Ruchnis, in the world of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And this is the sad reality that's created by sin. This is what happens. That's the Maharal is explaining. Maharal is the repercussions. It's the reality of what happens. It's the richuk that is now the definition of who you are. You're a Baal Aveira. It doesn't mean that you're a sinner in the sense of the nouns for what you do, the activities, the adjectives that you engage. But you know what it means? It means that you're a person who's rachik. It means you're a person that's far. That means you're a person that has at great distance. You're b'derech rechaika. You're so far from the Ribbono Shel Olam. And all we want to do is draw ourselves close. And the way we can do it, it's given to us right before us. It's the time of tshuva. It's the time of repentance. We have the incredible ability to bridge this distance. And the way we're able to bridge that gap and to bridge that richuk, to bridge that distance, is through tefillah, through tzedakah, through tshuva that we say through the Yom Tovim season. And we can begin that now. Heartfelt tefillah, slower, more deliberate tefillah. If you haven't looked inside a siddur while you're davening, it's a good opportunity to do so. You have English translations, or if your vernacular is of a different language, I'm sure, you can find it in your language. To have transliteration, to have explanation, to have elucidation, to be able to have chesed, acts of loving kindness done. Today, you know, whether it's a phone call, whether it's an email, a kind gesture, whether it's tshuva repentance, which is now in our time, we are given the ability to bridge this gap, to bridge this distance, to bring ourselves close. How many opportunities do we have that we've overlooked? We can no longer fail in the opportunities that are before us. And this is maybe what we understand, this context of chet, right? Your departure from the world should be like your arrival to the world. The same way that your arrival was without chet, so too your departure should be without chet. You know, maybe we understand that in this context, what chet doesn't mean sin, it means emptiness, or it means a void. What Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to teach the Jewish people was an extraordinary, an unbelievably powerful message, a lesson that he gives to them, and a lesson that when we read Parshas Kisavo, when we read these words, and we understand the Rashi, and we apply the teaching of this Maharal, it's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us to internalize. let's think about a good analogy. Think about a baby comes to this world. It doesn't take, right? A child is born. It doesn't take much to make an infant happy, right? Baby's crying. A baby's screaming. If the baby has a mother to hold, him or her, a warm blanket, mother's milk, so a changed diaper, so then the baby's content. It doesn't feel like he's deficient or lacking anything, right? Kishem shenichnas labris, for a boy, for a girl, no matter what it is, a child doesn't feel like they're lacking. Now, it is possible that another baby has a warmer blanket, a fancier bassinet, designer onesies. I mean, people go crazy. The idea is that if I give my baby these extra things, so then they'll feel better, cozier. But our first little bit, you know, we have to understand, but our first little baby is completely unaware. Right? A child baby doesn't understand the difference between this designer blanket or that, you know, cotton or polyester blanket. Doesn't understand the difference. Simply basks in the happiness of what the child has without feeling deficient because someone else may have more. Doesn't care. The baby doesn't know that this other, you know, person who's going to be in my Kita Aleph class in a number of years. I'm just a baby. I'm being held by my mommy. I'm being, you know, nurtured and nourished. I'm warm and I'm safe. Doesn't think about, you know, Shmulek or Sarala who's going to have or has more at this moment. Child is completely content, does not feel deficient or lacking anything, even though there's, you know, others who have maybe more. Because the child doesn't have any recollection or any understanding of what anybody else has. Moshe Rabbeinu here, this is maybe the lesson. So his blessing to Bnei Yisrael, he blesses his beloved flock. Am Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael tells them the same way when you entered this world, you didn't feel deficient. You didn't feel like you were lacking. You were happy with the brachos, the blessings that you had, and contentment with the life that you were given. I, Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm giving you a bracha. I'm giving you a blessing that you should leave this world in the same state. You should feel content with your blessings, appreciating the beautiful gifts of life. And by the way, that does not just happen at a person, at the end of a person's life, that you start to feel content with the gifts of life. That happens during life. That happens right now. That happens when we have an opportunity in our days. You don't have to wait till 120, please God, then to feel, you know what, I had a beautiful life, grateful for the things I had in my life. Feel grateful now. Appreciate the gifts of your life now. Feel contentment as a baby feels content when a baby is born and held close and is warm. Feel that contentment. Draw that inspiration. Be satisfied. Now, bechelko has two meanings. Bechelko means be happy with what you have, but chelko might be also meant to be described as chelko is his. Be happy with it, what he has. Why do you care so much by what it is that another person has? Chelko, what he has. Ezuhi asher samech bechelko. I'm happy with what I have, and I'm happy with what Yenim has, what another person has. Why can't I be happy with what another person has? Why can't I celebrate the successes of somebody else, a colleague of mine, a roommate of mine, a family member of mine? Sameach b'chelko can mean that it's also celebrating somebody else's accomplishment. When I'm able to find that contentment of other people's successes, feel bad when other people fail, not happy when other people fail, I can get ahead on somebody else's failure. I'm truly an usher. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. I have treasures. I'm happy with what other people have. And by definition and by default, I'm happy with what it is that I have. I don't have to be anybody other than who I am. And when I'm able to find who it is and satisfaction with what it is that I am and who it is that I am, so then, friends, the skies is the limit. Then we can feel content with our brachos, appreciating the beautiful gifts of life. I think it's a very powerful lesson. And I would say that as we prepare to enter the sacred days of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Seder Simei Tshuva, these last few weeks of Elul, we begin to think about all of the things we need, right? We have the laundry list of the things that we want. Tufshin Pei 5780, that wasn't a year that we were too happy with. 5781, here's what I want. The Ribbono Shel, I come with my list. I come to Shul and I say, okay, Ribbono Shel, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. So what I've done is I recognize that I need the Ribbono Shel, right? We have the long list of things that we need. We ask Hashem for our health. We ask Hashem for our parnos, of our livelihood. We ask Hashem for Hatzlacha. We ask Hashem for Simcha. We daven for the safety and success of our children, for Bnei Yisrael, for Eretz Yisrael. That, no question, we do and we're going to do. But maybe, just maybe, it is equally as important to stop and appreciate all that we have been given, everything that we have in our lives. And though, yes, it's been a challenging many months, but I would say, and I would hope that you would say the same as well, is that there have been many silver linings, many opportunities of golden achievements and accomplishments, personal findings, personal realizations, actualization of family time, of appreciating what my gifts are, what my potential, my talents are, my relationship with God, my relationship with family. There's silver lining that a person can achieve during this time. Appreciate all it is that we've been given, because what we've been given is so much. Too often we feel a void because we don't have as much as the other. Too often we measure our blessings, our successes, against the blessings of our shechinim, against our neighbors. We have to learn to find simcha in what we have. We have to find happiness in what it is that we are given. We have to learn to express gratitude for what it is that the Ribbono Shel Olam has showered us with. We are blessed. And we have to likewise make it sure positive that we express that gratitude to the Ribbono Shel Olam all the days of our lives. Yiratzon milfanecha Hashem Elokeinu, may it be that we have the strength that we feel as we're meant to feel. May we be privileged to feel the contentment of our youth throughout every single day, throughout the duration of our entire life. Let's internalize these very important messages. Let's realize this, you know, the idea and the impact of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks and the, you know, the lessons of the ladders and the leaders for which there's these renaissance. Let's realize those gatherings where we can learn how to admit our faux pas. Let's realize that we all make mistakes, but let's also likewise recognize that what sin does not necessarily mean is as we thought it meant. It's as the Maharal will teach us and has taught us that it means richuk and rachik and distance. And what we want nothing more is kiruv and closeness. It also may be the will of the Almighty that as we use and maximize these days, we do so with the ultimate success. Draw ourselves close. Let us be the best versions of ourselves. Let us be blessed as we come in, and let us be blessed as we go out. And that we can focus our attention on the first part of the Parsha, Parsha's Kisavo, not the Techocha, not the rebuke. Let there only be blessing for you, for our families, for Klal Yisrael, for Eretz Yisrael, for Am Yisrael, for the world. And let there only be peace and serenity for all. I thank you all for listening, A, in the Zoom room, B, via Facebook Live. I wish you a beautiful day and a beautiful, uplifted, and a special Shabbos Kodesh.